We finished our second week on equipping believers, that list of core values. You'll find it there on the front of your bulletin. The series that we're looking at this summer as we spend 2 weeks on each of those values. Last Sunday, we talked about how God has provided each believer, every believer, with gifts that we can be equipped corporately to be the body of Christ, that in fact we would reach to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, being able to then carry on His work in this world. Well, today we're going to move on to that third value that's listed there as we spend the first of 2 weeks on multiplying disciples. Now, the broader description of that value reads this way. It says, "We believe God has called every believer to make disciples. Our hope is that all who know Christ would be involved in reaching the lost, building up believers, and teaching others to do the same. We want to be people who are committed to making disciples in our homes, in our community, and in our world." So this morning, we are going to start off by closely examining perhaps the best known scripture passage when it comes to this concept of making disciples. And of course, what I'm talking about is Matthew chapter 28, also known as the Great Commission. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to that. I want to begin by reading the words there of Christ, beginning with verse 18. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" So I'd like to start off with kind of an informal poll. I won't make you do anything too embarrassing, just you have to raise your hand when what I describe applies to you. So if you came to faith in Christ, if you came to an understanding of the gospel, placed your trust in Christ for salvation as the result of some sort of mass media. Maybe you were driving in your car and you happened to have the radio on and it was a Christian station and they shared the gospel. Or maybe you watched on television a Billy Graham crusade. Or maybe you went to a Christian movie or something and came to faith in Christ through mass media. Just kind of raise your hand. You don't have to raise it real high. Just enough to, okay. All right, let's ask the next question. If you came to faith in Christ because someone maybe handed you a pamphlet, a tract, or maybe you were staying in a motel room, and I know there's people who do this, who open up that Gideon Bible and begin to read, and you read the gospel, or you took that Bible with you and read it, and through some form of written communication that maybe you just came across on your own, you came to know the gospel, came to faith in Christ. I'd like to see a hand. All right. Third question. If you came to faith in Christ because of a friend or a family member who, through your relationship, talked to you about Christ, who maybe invited you to come to a service of worship and you heard the gospel, and then they talked to you more about maybe what you'd heard, maybe they shared the gospel with you personally in the context of that relationship, and through another believer and that relationship with that other believer, you came to faith in Christ. I'd like to see your hand. Not a surprise, right? Because that's how God has set it all up. If I ask those same kinds of questions about how you have grown toward maturity in Christ, we would see very similar responses. God has set it up. Jesus gave us the example of how the kingdom would grow, of how people would come to Christ. And it's through those relationships, it's through disciples making disciples. Today we are looking at one of the two greats in Scripture, right? The Great Commandment, the Great Commission. Incidentally, both of those are included in our mission statement as a church, why we exist, to glorify God by loving Him, Great Commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and making disciples. That's the Great Commission that we just read a few minutes ago. And so we shouldn't be surprised that within our core values, there is something related to this idea of disciples. And of course, that value is stated as multiplying disciples. Because as a church, we want to be a church of disciples making disciples. We want to be a church of disciples making disciples. That is what Christ has called us to be. Before ascending to the throne of heaven, Jesus gives his followers this command, this purpose. And that's what I want to start with. I want to start by talking about the purpose that we have been given as the body of Christ. We have been given a purpose. Nearly all major translations, I went back and checked this week to see how they translated verse 19. And virtually every one of them translates that first part either as the NIV, which I read earlier, therefore go and make disciples, or they translate it as go therefore and make disciples. One of those two variations almost in every translation that I looked at. Now that is not at all a bad way of translating this verse, and I'll come back to that in a little bit. But what it does do, it does make it a little bit difficult as you look at it in English to identify the command. If I said, what is the command of verse 19? Most of you, especially those English majors, would tell me that there's two. There's actually two imperatives. There's go and make disciples. It's a compound verb there. In actuality, there is only one command in this verse. The word go is not a command in the original language. It is a participle, and we'll come back to it in a little bit. The command of this verse is make disciples. That is what Jesus is telling his church. That is what Jesus is telling his followers. That's the emphasis. And in fact, if you go to the other Gospels or to the book of Acts, in those last days before Christ leaves his followers to go back to heaven, you will find similar kinds of commands in every one. I'll just list them for you. You can look the verses up later. Mark 16, verse 15. Luke 24, verse 47. John 20, verse 21. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Refer to this idea, some form of sharing the gospel, of being witnesses for Christ in the world. Of course, here in the Great Commission, Matthew, that is, make disciples of all nations. So if that's what we've been left to do, I think probably one of the first things we need to understand about our purpose is, what is a disciple? That was a very common term when Matthew was writing this down in Jewish culture. People understood what a disciple was. Today, other than in church, we don't really hear that term very often. But again, in Jewish culture, that was the term used for the student of or a follower of a particular teacher or school of thought. And so a disciple was someone who was a learner from someone. Now, when we think of a student, we think of someone, you know, sitting at a desk with a book open, maybe some notes taking, listening to a lecture. But a teacher in this context is more than that. And the student is trying to learn more than just facts or lessons. A disciple was immersed in the life of that teacher. A disciple was trying to learn not just facts, but the values and the morals and the character and the sort of way of doing things that teacher did and trying to in every way be like that teacher. And so disciples of Jesus are believers committed to learning from and becoming like Jesus. Now, when we, again, hear that term, it's not at all uncommon to associate disciples with the 12 apostles. When we think about the disciples in the New Testament, we think of those 12 apostles. But in actuality, as you read through the Gospels, there are many more disciples. than just those 12. There are many followers of Jesus. There are many people who follow Jesus, trying to learn from Jesus, trying to be like Jesus. And as we go on through the New Testament, that is, in fact, even more evident. As you see, not only did Jesus have disciples, but then those 12 apostles all had disciples. And we see even Paul had people who followed him, people like Timothy and others. We see that Barnabas, Paul's associate, had people like John Mark that followed him and learned from him. And so we see in the New Testament the very pattern that Jesus has in mind. That is, disciples of Jesus who make more disciples. And through that process, the intention of Christ, the purpose of Christ, is that all peoples, all nations would be reached. Now, when I say that, we have to understand that what we're talking about is not simply addition, but multiplication. Disciples, making disciples, is the process of multiplying disciples, not just adding disciples. And let me tell you, I'll give you an example of how to understand that difference. If I gave you a task, and I filled a large, you know, auditorium, gymnasium, with 1,000 middle school boys, and I said, I want you to teach them how to make a paper airplane, a particular style of paper airplane. One approach that you could take would be to try to get them to all line up, and then one at a time have them come up, and first you can fold that airplane the way that you're supposed to, showing them, and then you can have them do it while you help them make sure they do it right, and then you have them step back, you have them do it on their own until you're sure that they've got it, and then you have the next one come up and do the same thing 1,000 times. You won't even get them to stay in line, right? That is not going to happen for that long. It would take so long. The other approach would be to have one of them come up and share with them exactly how to make that airplane, the way that I just described. Demonstrate it for them, have them do it while you help them, have them do it on their own until they got it down. And then both of you go and teach another one how to do the same thing until they both have it down. And then four of you go and teach four more how to do the same thing until all 8 of you have it down, and then those 8 go, and then there's 16, and then there's 32, and then there's 64, and all of a sudden, you know, in much less time than you realize, all 1,000 will know exactly how to fold that paper airplane. That's the difference between multiplication and addition. But for that to happen, disciples have to be making disciples. It requires that all Christians be involved in the process of making disciples. And if you stop and you think about it, making a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, is far more difficult than folding an airplane. Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples. 3 years. And that's Jesus. It's going to take us a lot longer than that. And by the time one person, if we just have a few people working on that process, you're not even keeping up with population growth. But if we are multiplying disciples, then indeed the nations can be reached. So our purpose is multiplying or making disciples. The next question that we want to answer is, how do we do that? And in this passage, in Christ's command, he gives us a basic outline for the process of disciple making. I want to talk about next the process of disciple making. Now, I mentioned before that there's one imperative, there's one command: make disciples. And I said that go is actually a participle. In this same verse or the same command, there are three participles. And go or going is the first of those. Each of them is a descriptor of this process or this command of making disciples. The first one is go or going. Now, if you were going to translate it instead of as an imperative, but you were going to translate it as a kind of a participle, you might say, as you are going, make disciples. Or you could use a participle phrase, wherever you go, make disciples. And incidentally, that would fit perfectly with the picture that we see in the book of Acts. I want to turn just for a second to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we've had, to this point in the book of Acts, the church has been established in Jerusalem. There are thousands that have come to faith in Christ and have been learning from, no doubt through this same process, from the followers of Christ as they've been teaching these new believers. And now at this point, persecution breaks out, right? In chapter 7 is the stoning of Stephen. And then Paul, well, at that time he's still Saul, the persecutor of Christians, and he begins to persecute the church. Pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, "On that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison." Verse 4, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." It wasn't the apostles. Remember, the apostles are still in Jerusalem. They were the ones that weren't scattered. It was the rest of the believers that were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And as they went, or wherever they were going, they preached the gospel. They made disciples. The very command of Christ. The first missionaries in the early church were not, in fact, missionaries. They were ordinary believers who, when they moved, wherever they went, they made disciples. They told other people about Jesus and began to teach them about Christ and his gospel. Now, I want to say something here about this idea of going. And I said I'd come back to the fact that the translation is a good one. Because what the translators have tried to do by leaving it where it is and sort of giving it that force of a command is they've kept the emphasis in this verse. Matthew puts it, it records it the way that he does, putting going first, right at the beginning of the sentence, to emphasize the importance of that first step in disciple making. That if we're going to make disciples of all nations, of all peoples, we have to go. We have to leave the comfort of our homes. We have to leave the walls of the church and go to the places where there are people who are not yet disciples, where there are people who are not yet believers, and share Christ with them. And so, in fact, the first part of this process is going to those who need to know Christ. The second part of the process, the second participle that we find in this command is baptizing. Wherever you go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If we understand rightly what baptism is, it begins to make sense why Jesus includes this in his command about making disciples. Baptism is an outward expression. Baptism is a public confession or identification with Jesus. It is saying that I am now a follower of Jesus. So after we have gone and shared Christ, when people come to faith in Christ, they're baptized as followers of Jesus Christ. It's a confession that I am a sinner and I needed to be cleansed, and now I have been made clean. I have died to my old self and I have been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. I remember once talking with, I think I may have shared this before, a friend of mine at seminary who was from India and had ministry in India. And we were talking one day about baptism and just sort of how different groups understand baptism and so forth. And one of the things I remember him sharing was how, where he was from in India, how easy it was to share about Christ and have those who were adherents to Hinduism indicate that they acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, or that they acknowledge the divinity of Christ, and they'll even, you know, admire his teachings and so forth. But what they are doing, what they've done, is simply to add Jesus to that pantheon of Hindu gods. It's just one more in that whole big long list. And then he went on to share with me, he said, but those same people who will so readily just add Jesus up there to that list will not be baptized. They will not be baptized because they understand that baptism means they are dying to their old self. They're putting away all of those other gods and putting their faith only in Jesus Christ. They are becoming a follower, a believer on Jesus Christ. Last week, when JW was here, and she shared a number of stories with us of folks in her context who have come to a place where they admire the teachings of Jesus and they admire the person of Jesus, but she said they have yet, as she put it in her words, to surrender their knee to Christ. Baptism is a means by which we publicly say, I have surrendered my knee. I have given my life to Jesus Christ. And that understanding, that shift in our thinking is a necessary part of that process of making disciples. A follower, a believer in Jesus Christ should want to be baptized so that the world may know, so that others may know that they are now a follower of Jesus Christ, that it is their desire to live a new life in Christ and to become like him. And after that, then comes the next part of the process, and the third participle, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And that's a long process. And that is an imperfect process. As we work and labor and strive and mess up along the way to becoming like Jesus Christ. Again, I mentioned Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples, the 12. And they lived life with Jesus. And we see at the end of those 3 years, at the point where Christ goes to the cross and through his resurrection, you have Peter denying Christ. You have Thomas doubting the resurrection. So even those who had spent all of that time with Jesus in person on this earth, they're still making mistakes. And that is true for all disciples of Christ, all followers of Christ, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes the body of Christ together, helping one another toward that end, toward that goal. And again, it's worth noting that this teaching doesn't just happen in a classroom. It doesn't just happen on Sunday morning as, you know, hopefully you're thinking about and listening and maybe even writing down some notes on the message. It doesn't just happen in a Sunday school class where a teacher, you know, imparts knowledge from the scriptures. It doesn't even just happen in your small group meeting, you know, as you do whatever study your small group is doing. It happens as we do life with other believers, as we make those mistakes and as people help us to see the places where maybe we need to grow and as we encourage each other and as we pray for one another. And again, you can kind of quickly begin to see that this is not just the work of a few, but it is the work of the body of Christ. We talked about last week with equipping each one using their gift to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ for one another and for the world. It's the call of the local body or the local church, the body of Christ, to obey everything that I have commanded you. And again, that includes this command, right? If we're going to obey everything that Jesus has commanded, it includes this command to make disciples. So we've looked at the purpose, making disciples, disciples making disciples, the process, going, baptizing, and teaching. I want to finish up by talking a little bit about the power for disciple making. Jesus, before the command, sort of as the prelude to the command, says the following. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Then he follows it up with this command to make disciples. Now, the whole gospel, and this is true of Matthew, any of the gospels, the whole gospel is Jesus demonstrating his authority. That through the gospel, we see Jesus demonstrating that he has authority over disease. He has authority over creation. He has authority over evil spirits. He has the authority to forgive sin. He has the authority to give eternal life. And now the one who has demonstrated his authority over all things, by that authority, calls us to make disciples. Now, what are the implications of that? One of the implications of that is that we go about this process not by our desire or sort of our strength or for our glory, but we go about this process for him, under his authority, humbly pointing people to Jesus, not to us. There is a line of thinking that's even true in some Christian circles, but certainly in our broader secular society, that says that Christians who go about evangelism or Christians who go about the work of missions and making disciples that we're talking about this morning are somehow arrogant. Because to go about the process of making disciples and telling other people about Jesus implies in some way that we are better, or our way of thinking in life is better. But in truth, the reason we go about making disciples is because we know we're not. We know that we need a Savior, and so does the rest of the world. And because he has commanded us, humbly, by his authority, we go and tell other people about Jesus and point other people, not to us, not that we have it right. Again, that imperfect process of becoming like Jesus, but to point people to the one who does have it right, the one who has rescued us, the one who has saved us. It would be far more arrogant to assume that somehow our cultural understanding takes precedent over the command of Christ. So we go humbly under his authority, and we go boldly under his authority. Second implication that we do this by his authority is not only do we go humbly, but we also can go boldly. And yes, those two things can go together. Because we go without fear, not by our authority, but again, by his authority. When I was in high school, my senior year, I don't even know quite why, but I got selected out of our class to spend a month going each week to the Rotary meeting with our high school principal. And it was a big school, like 2,000 plus students, pretty large graduating class. It was kind of a neat privilege. I got to skip fourth hour for a whole month, once a week, just once a week, and go to this Rotary meeting. Well, I think it was about my second meeting. I'd gone to lunch twice, and the next day I was in fourth hour, and I got a note brought from the office, and it said I was supposed to go see the assistant principal, and I had no idea why. And as I got up to leave, and of course all the classrooms like, ooh, you know, you're in trouble. And I'm walking out the door, and I look down at the note, and it says something to the effect of skipped fourth hour. And I realized they're talking about the day before when I was with the principal from our school. So as I enter into the assistant principal's office, you know, to be inquired, you know, I knew what he was going to ask because it said it on the note. And but I wasn't scared at all because as soon as I sat down and he says, "So where were you in fourth hour yesterday?" And I said, with a little bit of a smile, "I was with Dr. Pemberton at the Rotary meeting." "Oh, we'll go back to class." I mean, that was it. That was the end. There's no apology. Just go back to class. But again, there's that confidence that because of the authority by which I had missed class. When we go to make disciples, we do so under the authority of the Creator of all things, who has all authority. And then thirdly, we go with His help. Look how he ends. After beginning with the statement about Christ, about his authority, he ends with this statement after the command, verse 20, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Every one of us understands our own weakness. We think about this task of making disciples, of sharing Christ and helping one another to follow Christ, and we know how we fail, and so that whole thought of making disciples is frightening. Make no mistake, those who come to faith in Christ, those who grow in Christ, those whose lives are transformed by Christ, all of the wonderful miracles that we see in the lives of other people through the work of making disciples is by His power. He goes with you. It's not by your strength. And so we do so, again, under His authority and with His help. That is the power behind making disciples. His Spirit, His words, the gifts that He gives to His church are what allows us to accomplish His work. Well, we started with some audience participation, and as I conclude, I would like to ask you to do some serious self-evaluation. And the question I want to ask all of us to consider is, where in this process am I? There may be some here this morning who have never surrendered their knee to Christ. Maybe you've heard the gospel. Maybe even this morning is the first time you're hearing that Jesus has come and died for you so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have a knowledge and a relationship with God and life with Christ for all eternity, that the old is gone and the new has come. And so maybe today, for the first time, it's saying, I want to give myself to Christ. I want to live for Jesus Christ. Put my faith in Him for the forgiveness of sin and for life now and throughout eternity. And there may be some who say, "Well, I've made that step." And yet the process of growth has been perhaps slow, or that commitment to truly becoming like Christ hasn't really been there. That identification with Jesus in your life. And so there's a need to grow and again to really be in fellowship with the body of Christ. And to be under the teaching and the authority of Christ. And so there's some steps that could be taken in terms of developing relationships and getting involved in, whether it's a small group or a Sunday school class or just in meeting with another believer that is a mature believer that can help along the way. And then there are some who maybe you're really growing and you're looking for, how can I help others to grow? you're at that place where it really needs to be teaching others to obey everything that Christ has commanded. Maybe you're doing a good job with, you know, being a godly husband or a parent who is teaching and working with your children and so forth, and yet that call to make disciples is one that needs to be followed. That command of being a disciple who makes disciples that make disciples. Wherever you're at in that process, there is opportunity to grow and to be a part of the work of Christ, not only in His church, but in this world. And again, that is what will be necessary if we are going to do and to be who Christ has called us to be. If we're going to accomplish this work, it has to be all disciples committed to the work of making disciples, multiplying, not just adding, multiplying disciples. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for the privilege of being a part of His work in this world. Lord, we acknowledge that by Your Spirit and by Your power, You could have accomplished this however You chose, but You have chosen to work through Your church. As we saw earlier, so many who, through the work and the influence of the body of Christ, have come to know Christ and are growing in Christ. Lord, help all of us to be about that work, to continually be disciples who make disciples and then teach others to do the same. Lord, so that knowledge of Your Son, the gospel, might grow and expand. Lord, that others would come to know and to love You. You would be glorified around this world. Lord, I do pray for those who are here this morning who maybe for the first time need to surrender their life to Christ, who are realizing just how far they are from You, and who want to have that relationship with You, who want to be forgiven and to have eternal life, to become a follower of Christ. Lord, I pray that they would understand that it is by faith in Jesus Christ, through His grace, that we are saved. There's no other way. And so, Lord, that they would give themselves, putting their faith in Jesus Christ, now and for all eternity. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.